Father, thank you so much for your tremendous grace and love for us. We are so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. We don't deserve it. And yet you were kind and merciful and loving, and you are kind and merciful and loving. And he willingly came and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And Father, we thank you that death could not hold the sinless, spotless Lamb, and that he rose from the dead and he is at your right hand. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Spirit, that we would, as we trust and abide in you, be directed and led, that we would understand your word, that we would be empowered to do your will. Father, I thank you for your word, which gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of your Son. And I pray today as we look into it that you might illumine our hearts and our minds to understand the Scriptures. And that not only understanding, we would, in believing, do what you say. We ask you to work through your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, and you probably realized as the week has progressed, that we live in troubled times. We live in evil days. We live in dark days. And these evil days seem to continue on and on and on. For those of us who are believers, we know that Christ is going to come. We know that. And yet it seems as though time just keeps going on and on and on. And we can be discouraged. We can get our hearts focused on the things of this life. We can be distracted and focus on the things of this world. But the Lord would not have us do that. And in His Word, He wants to remind us how we believers are to function in the midst of the last days. Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4? We're continuing our short break from our series in Genesis. And we're going to see that, as we looked at last week, that we are in the last days. That the end of all things is at hand. That there's nothing more that needs to happen from our perspective for Christ to come. Christ could come at any moment. He could come to take his church away and then ushers in that day of the Lord in which he will then come in glory and judgment. And also for each individual, this life is a vapor. That our lives could be done. You could walk out of here and die today. You could die here. We could die in our sleep. This could be the last day of our lives on earth. And the reality is people die. And the reality is today for some people this will be. I'm not saying here, Lord willing. But for some people it will be their last day. So how are we to live in light of these end times? We've been looking at the book of 1 Peter just as a little break here, and we looked at verses 7 to 9 last week, but I want to give you a little context to bring you up to speed. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we have the statement, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Peter is writing to believers. They've been chosen by God for a great salvation. And yet they reside as aliens. They are resident aliens on this earth. Just as we believers are temporal residents here. We don't fit in. This is not our home. This time of sin, death, and sorrow, and wickedness is not what we are ultimately ordained to see. You know, the Apostle Peter is writing to these believers in Asia Minor, and that's an area in which we would call modern-day Turkey. And it's important to realize that the timing of this letter, probably right before Nero's persecution, that the great persecution was about to come upon the church. There had certainly been persecution up to that point, but there was great persecution to come. And so Peter, inspired by the Spirit, is wanting to write and encourage them in light of this persecution how they are to function as temporary residents and sojourners on this earth. And we see that is in light of so great a salvation. The first thing he shares is that we are blessed, that we've been born again through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this wonderful reality that we have this living hope. Within that, Peter reveals how we are to conduct ourselves. We're to be rejoicing in the midst of trials. We are to be holy because God is holy. We are to abstain. We are to be loving because we've been saved in that context to love. We're to live out our lives in fear and reverence because of the great price that was paid for our salvation. And then as we come to the end of chapter 2, we see that we were born again by the living and abiding Word of God. And it's that same Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, that grows us into respect to salvation. That God is doing a work in His church. He is building it up through His Word. And then in the middle of chapter 2, we have the Lord's commands in light of such a great salvation of how we believers are to function in the midst of different relationships on this earth. In the midst of suffering, we're to do what is right. We're to entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously, just like Christ did. We're going to walk in His footsteps. And we see we need to do that in the context of governments. We need to do that in the context of a slave-master relationship, in the context of the marital relationship. As women are to entrust themselves to Christ and submit to their husbands, men are to live with their wives in an understanding way, according to Scripture. And all of us are to be harmonious, brotherly, sympathetic, kind-hearted, not returning evil for evil, but giving a blessing instead. We're to be walking in such a way that Christ is Lord of our hearts, that we are ready then to give an account for the hope, that blessed hope that we have within. And we know that Christ is the perfect example, having given up Himself to bring about our salvation. And then coming to chapter 4, we're commanded to not live the way we used to live in ignorance when we were not saved. Because those who live according to their own desires, whether religious or irreligious, are going to be judged. For the judge is standing right at the door. And then we saw last week, and you can get the message if you weren't here, that the end of all things was at hand. That it has arrived. That the night is almost gone. The day is almost here. This time of sin, sorrow, and pain is almost gone. We know that our salvation is closer to us than when we first believed. And we saw because of that, because the end of all things was at hand, that we were to be in our right minds. We were to be thinking rightly. We were to be sober and on the alert so that we could pray. We need to have our relationship with the Lord right. You see, trials get us out of our right minds. We're tempted to think wrongly. We're tempted to focus on those things. We're tempted to see the worldly realities in front of us and not enter in the heavenly truths into those things. And so he says in our passage that we looked at last week, verse 7 of 1 Peter, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So we saw the first thing that we need to be about as believers is, first of all, having our relationship right with the living God. We need to be thinking rightly in relationship to sin, confessing that, walking rightly. We need to be thinking rightly in relationship to the Lord so that we can pray. And then we noticed that the main command that we have within the body of Christ here for us, verse 3, verse 8, "Keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins." We looked at this last week, that love is the indicator of a changed life. Love from the heart, from a changed life, from the Christ in you, love for the body of Christ is an indicator that you've come to Christ. And we've been saved for that. We've been set apart for that. And we looked at that above all, we are to be reaching out fervent in our love for one another, the body of Christ, because love covers a multitude of sins. We know ultimately that Christ, through His love, brought about forgiveness of sins. But also in those little tiny things that happen, as we love one another, we let those go. And we also obey the Lord in those other things that we need to address in the context of love. And so we see an example of that as we saw last week. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And it's from this point we come to our passage today. And I want to read the rest of the portion, but we'll be looking at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the thing, what we should be about as believers is having our minds right and for the purpose of prayer, walking rightly with the Lord, because the end of all things is at hand. And then we need to be walking in the context of loving the body of Christ. We saw you can't do that apart from being around. All the one another's in Scripture concerning seeing others is more important than yourselves. And then lastly, we're going to see that we need to be serving one another. That the reasons that the Lord lays forth we are still here is to obey Him, to be right with Him, to love one another and serve one another. And if we miss this, then we're missing the whole Christian life, and maybe we aren't Christians if we don't understand this or don't want to do what God says. But today we're going to see that we should be serving the brethren. And within this, I think we're going to see a couple things. First of all, we're going to see that believers have received spiritual gifts. And secondly, we need to understand the nature of those gifts as Scripture reveals. And lastly, we need to recognize our great responsibility and stewardship, and by His grace and power employ those gifts. So how are we to live in these last days? First, we need to be right-minded so that we can pray. Second, we need to be loving one another. And third, we need to be serving one another. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, before we can obey this command and use the gifts that the Lord has given us, we need to understand a few things. And this verse is so simple and it seems so straightforward, yet there's so much truth in it that we can mine out of this. And I hope you see God's word as a treasure, something that is more important than anything else. I hope your heart isn't swayed away from it and thinking about the things of life rather than the things of the Lord. Because the things of the Lord are revealed in the Word. And He says here, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. First thing we see here is, as each one has received a special gift. The tense of the verb here speaks of a completed action. It has already happened. Each one, and the text literally reads, just as each one has received. Which really ties us into the idea of loving one another. You see, if you love the Lord, 1 John chapter 5, then you're going to keep His commands. And you can even know that you love the children of God, He says, but that you keep and obey His commands. They're not burdensome. So you want to know, am I loving His people? Well, He says, if you're keeping My word, then that's an evidence you're loving My people. And here in His word, clearly we are all called to serve one another. As each one has received a special gift. Notice it's each one. And this refers to believers, those who have been born again to a living hope, chapter 1, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, each one has received, it's already happened, a special gift. And the term special gift here in Greek is charisma. Charisma, I guess you could say it that way. And that speaks of that which is given in the context of grace. These are grace gifts. They are grace gifts. And there are four main passages. And if you've been here at this body, we go through this passage every couple years or so in this context, because we need to understand this. We need to be reminded of these truths, because it's so easy to get back into our own lives. And there are a couple passages which relay specifically what these gifts are. We have Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And in those passages, we see that each one has received. And we see in this context that they've been given. Actually, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at these passages, so kind of put your finger or a bookmark or part of a bulletin there, and then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then Ephesians, and then we'll get back to our passage. The Apostle Paul, after saying the application of the gospel is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to not be conformed to this world, but transformed for the renewing of our mind, the first thing he says after that is in the context of giving, of work, serving within spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He's going to explain that a little farther down. Look at verse 6. And we, since we have gifts, since we have, not maybe, but since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given, let each exercise them accordingly. And keep your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but to each one, that's believers, these are saints by calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but now in chapter 12 he says, verse 7, but to each one each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that last passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we see in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given. Each one of us. The important thing to realize is that every true believer has one or more spiritual gifts. We have been given these gifts. Grace has been given. They're saying they have received them, and he's assuming, as we'll read through these passages, that people actually even know what they are so that they can employ them. And we know, apart from a unique time in Pentecost when God was affirming salvation as moving from the Jews to the Gentiles, every true believer, when they believed, received the Spirit of God. They were placed into the body by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They believed the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 19 as Paul shares with these Ephesian disciples of John the Baptist. And he says, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Later on, when Paul talks to the same Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, he makes it clear that in him, verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says here, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So when you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, you were placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. The Spirit came to indwell you forever. And within that context, he shares in these other passages that believers have received spiritual gifts. You see, the reality is, when you trusted in Christ, you received some special gifting to serve Christ while on this earth. And it's actually pretty clear. And let me ask you this. Do you know that God has given you, as a true believer, spiritual gifts? Do you know what your gifts are, or gift is? Are you using that for His glory? My desire here is not to make you guilty alone. If you realize, hey, I haven't been obedient, I don't know what my gifts are, I'm not serving the Lord, I don't just want you to go shudder in yourself. I want you to confess it. Lord God, I haven't been obedient. I haven't been a good steward, but I want to be a good steward, and God will forgive you. You can step forward in forgiveness. So we've all received gifts. But we also need to understand the nature of these gifts. They are not natural talents. And I want to share that. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Natural talents are those things that God gives to everyone, whether saved or not, when they're born. I like the example of someone who has musical ability. It may not show immediately as a baby, but it will come out as they mature. Same thing we see in spiritual gifts. It may not be manifest immediately, but as you mature in the Word of God and obedience to Him in the context of the body of Christ, it's going to be manifest just like a natural talent would be manifest. But natural talents and spiritual gifts are not the same. They're not the same. And yet we should be using our natural talents for the glory of the Lord. We should. But the things that the Lord does for us are things that were not there before we were saved. We'll see later on the gift of pastor-teacher. That's the gift the Lord's given me. I did not have the ability to speak before people before I got saved. It was the exact opposite. It wasn't as though I was a good speaker, well-trained, able to come up and speak. That's the total opposite. The Lord takes us in these areas, gives us something that we wouldn't rely on Him, but rely on Him. Excuse me. But we need to recognize that spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Some people say, I have the spiritual gift of hospitality. Well, praise the Lord, you need to be hospitable. That's not a spiritual gift. It's something the Spirit will do in you. Some people say, I have the spiritual gift of prayer. And I say, praise the Lord, we need to be praying. But that's not a spiritual gift. By the Spirit, we should be praying, absolutely. So we have a lot of thoughts in the body of Christ about what they are, but Scripture is actually very clear. So with that in mind, what does the Word of God say about spiritual gifts? And how then, from that point, can we understand how He's gifted us and then serve Him as good stewards? Notice, first of all, I think we need to realize some characteristics of these gifts so that we can understand them. They are grace gifts. Look at verse 10 again. As each one has received a special gift, it's already there, it's happened. Employ it, that means to use it, we'll see it in a minute, in serving one another. The one another's in Scripture, speak of believers, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The direct implication is these gifts are grace gifts, that you are a steward of His multifaceted grace. You see, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Not everyone saved, but the offer of salvation. God's grace, completely by the Lord, nothing by us. It's all from Him, what we don't deserve. And it's the same thing with spiritual gifts. They are grace gifts, which, as we'll see, means you can't apply it apart from trusting Christ. You can't use the gifting. They're grace gifts. Paul gave an example earlier. By the grace of God, I say to you. He understood that his apostleship and what he would bring forth from his mouth would be by God's grace. And so we see this, the grace being given. And there's, again, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Notice how Paul phrases this. But to each one of us, what does he say was given? Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And you know what? Keep your fingers in those passages. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. I'll read this to you. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given. Grace given. And we have our passage as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gives us these gifts by His grace when we were saved. Remember, we can never do anything in the Christian life apart from depending on Christ completely. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Jesus said on the night He was betrayed, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must abide in Him and His Word in us. And the Christian life is exactly that. It's the Christian life. It's Christ in us, manifesting His life as we trust in Him and by His power and strength obey Him in all that we do. That's the Christian life. And these gifts are part of that, and we need to understand it. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul said, it's not that we're adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So in the way we serve the body of Christ, as we'll see, we need to recognize we are totally inadequate. We can't do it. We never will be able to do it on our own, at least in a way that glorifies God. You can go out and do stuff on your own, but we won't be able to glorify God. It's all from the Lord and nothing from us, which means you have to completely depend on Him to function rightly when you use the gifts that He has given you. And if that doesn't happen, that may be why some of you have never understood your gifts, why you've never realized it, because you live a life that is not in complete dependence to the Lord. And when you live in total dependence, then you trust Him, then He manifests His character in you, and He gives you desires, as we'll see, along the giftings that He has given, and even opportunities in the same. They are grace gifts, and we need to understand it. If we're not walking in total humble submission and dependence, forget even obeying the Lord in this. There's no way you can be a good steward of something you are trying to do yourself. These are grace gifts. So please remember that. This is where we most often fail in the Christian life and in serving. We just go out and do it. Someone says, go out and do this. We don't say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to do this through me. I need your wisdom, how I should do this, what I should do. It should be in every area of our lives. If you don't enable me to do this, I will not be able to do it. So there are grace gifts. Notice as we continue, there are varied spiritual gifts. They're multifaceted. Again, as each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That term manifold speaks of multicolored, or which obviously speaks of different kinds. Various gifts that differ, and scriptures are really clear about that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, my intent is not to make you sorrowful through the word, but that if you are going to be sorrowful, that it would be a sorrow that leads to repentance and walking right with the Lord. That's the way we all need to be, myself included. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is going to say it's clearly what he's talking about. Now concerning spiritual gifts. We know exactly what he's speaking of, right? Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant, literally. 1 Corinthians 12, 2. That you know when you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols, however you were led. I wonder, why does he say this stuff here? Well, I think he's going to get to it. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now there are a variety of gifts. He's going to introduce his statement about spiritual gifts to the Corinthians based on their sin. The Corinthians had a lot of problems. And a lot of their problems related to their idea and the way they functioned with tongues, all that stuff, and prophecy, they had problems. And Paul would need to address it. And he starts out his statement about spiritual gifts, making the analogy that you are being led just like you're being led by dumb idols before. But the Spirit of God doesn't function that way. And he gives a contrast, and that's what we're going to read here. Therefore, I make known to you that no one, speaking of the Spirit of God, verse 3 says, Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts. That's a different number or different types, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. And a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He's really condemning them for all. He's saying basically your view and your spiritual view of gifts is really not of the Lord. It's not of the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is accursed by the Spirit. No one can do that. But he's saying what it is by the Spirit, there is a diversity of gifts, but there's a unity within that. That's what he's going to get to. He says here, but to each one, verse 7, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I'd like to read the whole thing, but we just don't have time, so I encourage you to prayerfully read through it. But look at verse 12 or 11 of chapter 12 here, 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. This is speaking of spiritual gifts. For even, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for even as the body, and this is an illustration of our human bodies, is one, yet has many members, and the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. That means placed into one body, where whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit or partake of one Spirit. Oneness, oneness, oneness. He's going to make the point, what you guys are doing isn't of the Spirit, because if it was, there would be unity in the context of diversity. There would be love, chapter 13, in the context of your serving. But he's going to correct them for our benefit also. And he says here, let me see. And he says, for the body is not one member but many. That's verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? He's saying, you know, they all wanted to have the showy gifts. And he's saying, well, if this is what you want, look what would happen. The body is comprised of different parts, just like a human body, different functions, varied functions in one body. He says, but God has placed the members of each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. You know, think about it in a human standpoint. We need our toes, don't we? We need those things which we don't deem very valuable, maybe, right? Okay, so he goes on. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, those and on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so comprised the body, that's the body of Christ, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. God has ordained how each believer is gifted, and it's just right. It's just right. You see, he's given differing gifts, and they work in the context of unity in the Spirit. When we are depending on Christ, we are walking by his Spirit, and there will be unity in the midst of diversity in the body of Christ. We are not all gifted the same way. Don't be jealous. Don't be looking upon other people's gifting with envy. Satan uses that to destroy you. Don't ever look to someone and say, I wish I could be them in that context. Now, we should look at one another's faith and imitate that. When people trust Jesus and they walk with him, yes, that's a good thing, but we don't want to be jealous. God has gifted each one the way that he desires, and we are all to function under Christ as the head of the body. When a body isn't functioning properly, usually when there's disease or whatever it might be, there is a disconnect between the body's function and the head. And when we are not walking with the Lord in the Spirit, then we have that disconnect as we are not submitted. So then, there are varying types of gifts. As each one has received a special gift, back in 1 Peter, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what's amazing is God has not left us in the dark concerning spiritual gifts. You might say, well, I don't know what it is. I don't know what they are. Well, God has revealed what they are. We can know exactly the gifts that he has given, and we can come to understand exactly how we are gifted, that we might place our lives around that gifting in the context of submission and serve the Lord until he comes, for the end is at hand. In our passage in 1 Peter, notice there are two categories. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. By the time we have Peter writing this letter in 64-ish A.D., those sign and miraculous gifts had gone by the way. So he doesn't say whoever has sign gifts or miraculous gifts. He says whoever speaks and whoever serves. Those are the two main brackets of giftings. So with this in mind, I just wanted to give you a brief overview, a very brief overview of each individual gift as we go through Scripture. And this is a brief overview. I cannot touch on every aspect of it, and I pray that you'll desire to mine His Word and to look into it. But I want to go through that. And on the back of your notes, you have an outline that gives a kind of an idea of what I'm going to go through there in terms of the gifts. But I want to talk about each one specifically and then come back to our passage in 1 Peter. So we have a brief listing of these spiritual gifts, and beware as I go through them. I'm going to go through them when at the time that they were written back in Scripture. There will be sign and revelatory gifts that we'll talk about individually, and then we'll talk about whether they are still for today or to not or not. So with this in mind, let's start in 1 Corinthians 12 again, and we'll look at the specifics of the gifts here. The Lord wants us to know. And in this context, today, every true believer here will have one or more of the gifts that we speak of that are for today, by the way, as we're going to look at. Because each one is given, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord, variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And just a side note, we're going to see that all these gifts are really manifestations of the Spirit here. The Spirit gives special giftings. But just about every single one has to do with things that we should all be doing, right? We should all become teachers by now, Hebrews chapter 5. We should all be generous in giving, you know, we see that. All these gifts, but there's a special ability above and beyond what we should be in the body of Christ. And so the first one we see here on the list is verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So the first one, obviously it's a speaking gift, logos sophias. It appears to have been the special ability to speak God's wisdom. There's only two types of wisdom, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. James chapter 4, or chapter 3, excuse me, the end of it. And I believe this gift was a revelatory gift in the beginning, foundational time in the church when there was partial revelation before we had the completed Word of God. Is this gifting in effect today? I don't believe so. Now, does God give wisdom in light of His Word? Absolutely. If you want to call that, maybe that's it. But I don't believe He's giving new revelation at all, as we're going to talk about in a minute. So we have this first gift, Word of Wisdom through the Spirit, and most likely that has ceased, as we'll see. Verse 8, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Logos nasaios. This is obviously a speaking gift. Clearly it was revelatory at that time. This is back in the Corinthian church. It was revelatory at that time. And so clearly at this point there were those in God had brought about in the foundational time of the church, which we'll talk about, who were bringing forth God's revelation. They're bringing forth God's revelation. But I believe we're going to see in a moment that Paul makes it clear in the same context, these are going to be superseded. Now, let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, move up a little bit, verse 8. Even in the same context, he lays the foundation for this. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be. And the Greek word is translated really well in the NASB, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. Totally different word, and it's important to see that. Because some people will group it all together and say, all this will all cease when Jesus comes. Well, why does he use different words? It's really important. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So two things he says will be done away, prophecy and knowledge. And then notice what he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Those things that will be done away have to do with partial knowledge. In the early church, before God's word was completed, we had partial understanding. It was not complete. But he says that will be done away. The word means to be overtaken by something more powerful overtaken by a more powerful force in a sense. So we have this fact that they're going to be done away, and we'll look at that a little bit later. So I believe those two gifts are first of all, revelatory. Then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then to another faith by the same Spirit. Evidently, this was a special gift above and beyond. We're all that walk by faith, aren't we? Every believer is saved by faith and walks by faith, right? But here, there's a special gift of faith that is above and beyond. Evidently, a special ability to believe what God says. And that gift was not for that person, but for the common good. And if someone has that gift of faith, they will be helping to build up others because they will be believing in a special manner what God has said in His Word, and that will be a benefit for the body of Christ. Spiritual ability to trust Christ, to believe in His Word above and beyond what normal believers are able to do. God gives some this special ability, and if you have this, this is going to be for the encouragement of the body of Christ. Then notice he says, and then to others, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And the text says, literally healings. This was, at that time, the special ability to heal someone physically. We see this gift manifest in the apostles. Yet, although God now can heal and does heal, this gift appears to have ceased based on Scripture. And I will share that in a moment. This sign gift affirmed the revelation of the Word through the apostles as the church was in its infancy. And then he says, next to the effecting of miracles, or literally powers, it appears this gift too also has ceased based on the fact that the foundation is laid. And with that in mind, let me address some sign gifts at this point, because this is a big subject with it could get a big distraction. So I want to share a few things here. Concerning signs, Scripture lays a precedent that the healings and miracles first affirmed the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then it affirmed the ministry of the apostles as the word went forth. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The apostle Peter would talk about those in 2 Peter chapter 3 who take the difficult things of Scripture and distort them to their own destruction, the untaught and unstable. And these are difficult portions, and bad teachers will take these things and twist them. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, right? And which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. Primarily, we saw signs and wonders affirming the person and work of Jesus Christ. And primarily, we see in the early church signs and wonders affirming the truth brought forth from the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Evil men and imposters, bad people, will take things that happened at certain times for certain reasons, and they will apply it to our time out of its context. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. As the false apostles were plentiful and wooing the hearts of the Corinthians away, the Apostle Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs, wonders, and miracles. We have the Apostle Paul's affirmation of a true apostle affirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles. And then last passage I want to show you is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Talking about salvation that's in Christ and the contrast between those of the punishment that came to those who disobeyed the first covenant, how much more the second covenant, the new covenant, which brings salvation, will the punishment be? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he's going to talk about that salvation, how it was brought forth. After it was first spoken through the Lord, again, the Lord brought it first, this enlarged understanding of His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. It was in pictures and parts and pieces, but now fully revealed. And we see here, and then it says, it was confirmed to us, this is the one who's writing this, by those who heard. Who were those who heard it? Well, the apostles. God also bearing witness with who? With them, the apostles. Both by what? Signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. God bore witness to those who brought forth the gospel truth as the foundation of the church was being laid with signs, wonders, and miracles. And according to this pattern, we see that ceasing. Even church history, we see it ceasing within the true church. Now, there were some will say, well, I've seen signs and wonders and miracles. Well, God can do anything. I understand that. But God functions certain ways at certain times according to His Word and uses certain means. It doesn't mean that He can't do things. He chooses to do things certain ways. Some say, well, I've seen a miracle. I've seen these things. Now, God can do anything, right? But I don't believe anyone saying I have this gift coming forth right now is from the Lord. That I have the gift of miracles and I'm going to bring forth miracles. Or I have the gift of healings and I can heal you and you and you and you and you. Satan can perform miracles and he's a counterfeiter. The reality is if we know the purpose for signs and wonders, we won't get deceived by false teachers. Same thing with tongues. We're going to see the same thing. If we know its original purpose, we're not going to be deceived. And so we see that here. You see, we have these sign gifts, but we have it happening during the foundational time when Christ, the cornerstone, was ministering on this earth and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, God bearing witness with through them through signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit. And so with that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to share something with you here. Ephesians 2, and then we'll get back to the gifts and hopefully get through that. It's good we have all church lunch today, so you won't be go hungry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. After revealing that they were dead in their transgressions and alive to God, saved by His grace, he begins to make the statement that those who were far away, Gentiles, and those who were near, unsaved Jews, were both brought together through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, in that context, in the body of Christ, those who have been saved by Jesus, is doing a work. And he explains that to the Ephesians, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. You're saved, Ephesian believers, he says. Having been, it's already happened, not happening, having been built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted and growing together into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. During the foundational periods of the church, God was doing foundational things when His Word was incomplete, as we will see. We saw back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that we prophesy in part, we know in part, but when the perfect comes, the complete, it's the wrong gender to be Christ coming. When the perfect comes, the complete, the partial will be done away. When we have full revelation, before we had the scriptures completed, they saw in a mirror dimly lit. They didn't see totally clearly. They could see. They had bits and pieces of revelation. Now we have God's completed revelation. We see straightly as the Lord wants us to see Him. And the Lord, in essence, like He did with Moses, the example, speaks to us face to face, not in mysteries and pieces. We now have God speaking completely through His Word what He wants us to know. So we have these foundational gifts. The apostles sent by Christ proclaimed His Word. They were affirmed with these things. Okay, so back in our passage here, the other passage, 1 Corinthians, let's take a look at the next gift. And to another, prophecy. This is the middle of verse 10. This was the ability to speak forth God's word. Supernatural ability, prophete, to foretell, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. Or thus saith the Lord, this is what He says. We see it in the Old Testament. Prophets who spoke God's word, thus saith the Lord. But again, and let's turn here again. Again, Scripture reveals that prophecy would be done away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at that again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, what does it say? They will be done away. They're going to be superseded by a superior force, in a sense. That's what that word means. I tried to explain that earlier. It's not that they're done, but they're overrided by something superior. We had the partial revelation. We now have the complete revelation. He says here, gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. You see, he talks about that in earlier, or even right after that. He says, for we know in part and prophesy in part, Corinthians at that time, but when the perfect, that's not Christ personally, that can't be. It's in a neuter gender. It's not him. The perfect, the word means teleos, complete, mature, in context, partial, complete. But when the complete comes, we will, the partial will be done away. And so you have the foundation laid, and so we don't have prophets right now. We don't need prophets. The foundation has been laid. Even in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says at the end of his life, there were false prophets and there will be false teachers. Not false prophets, but false teachers in that sense. And we see that in the early church. So then coming back to this, and there's a difficult subject in prophecy. We have a paper on the wall if you want to read more about it. I've just barely skimmed this here. Now, some people will say that preaching is prophecy. They're proclaiming the Word of God. I'm not going to argue about terms. It's not prophecy as you see in Scripture, thus saith the Lord, and then revelation coming from the living God through that person. Preaching is taking God's Word and proclaiming it to you. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians, middle of verse 10. Another gift here. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. The term distinguishing, translated here, diakrisis, means the ability to discern or make a judgment. Now, this isn't this kind of, you know, mystical, you know, there's a spirit over here, a spirit over there. That's not what this is saying in the context of Scripture. It carries the idea of identifying the spiritual nature or the spirit behind doctrine and truth, as we're going to see. To distinguish that. Even in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Therefore, it's not surprising his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that there are doctrines of demons out there. There are non-truths. There are doctrines being brought forth that are demonic. And we, although we are all to have our senses trained to discern good and evil, Hebrews chapter 5, and we are all to, 1 John chapter 4, not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And he says, because many false prophets have come into the world. Although we all need to do that, there is some in the body of Christ who have a special ability above and beyond to discern this spiritual sphere in this context. And so often I see people coming along who have that gift. They say, look, that's not good. There are spiritual elements in that book. Let me show you the Word of God. There are spiritual elements in what you're doing here. And they share that to them. They go, oh, they don't listen to them. Listen to someone who has this gift when they bring the Word of God to you and they show you what you may not have seen, because the gift is for the whole body. This is a bad teacher. Look at this. Or whatever it might be. It's for the protection of you in the body. Okay, next gift. He says, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. And again, we don't have time to go through the tongues issue unless you want to make our all-church lunch an all-church dinner. Okay, so that's how long it would take. But let me just briefly share a few things here. The term tongues means languages. That's what the word means. We understand that. He speaks in foreign tongue. We understand the tongue really is a metaphor for speech, right? In language. And in the beginning of the church, starting at Pentecost, God gave certain people the ability to speak in foreign tongues they did not know, to speak his glorious truths. And the Apostle Paul made it clear that this is a sign gift. At Pentecost, when there were tongues of fire, fire is judgment. You see, Israel had killed the Lord of glory, and God's salvation plan on the day of Pentecost officially moved to the Gentiles, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. And the tongues of fire were judgment. And when they were laughing, saying, these people must be drunk, Peter explained, this is what you see in Scripture, Joel chapter 2. It's the day of the Lord. It's judgment for Israel. The next thing they'll see on God's prophetic clock in that tribulation is His judgment. God's salvation was moving to the Gentiles. And He affirmed that in special ways in the early church. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and those parts where people came to faith, there was this affirmation, this delayed reaction to show this was God moving. But later on, there became misunderstandings about tongues, and we see that in the Corinthian church. And we have misunderstandings today. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 8, Paul is clear. 13:8 again. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 13:8. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be superseded. That's the word I was looking for earlier. Done away, but done away by a superior thing. Superseded, right? Prophecy is superseded by the completed word of God. And he says here, and if there are tongues, they will, different word here, cease. It just means to stop. They'll stop. So Paul's saying clearly tongues are going to stop. Then look up to chapter 14. This is the crux. If you don't understand this, you will always misunderstand tongues, and you will be led astray by a myriad of false teachers out there. 1 Corinthians 14, let's just briefly look at this. Verse 20, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Don't be childish. Don't be ignorant. Yet in evil be babes. But in your thinking, be mature. That's that same word, complete, as he had earlier. When the perfect comes, complete comes. And notice what he says. In the law, this is the Old Testament law, Isaiah specifically, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. This people is Israel, by the way. He says, even so, they will not listen to me. Did that happen? Isaiah, yes, it did. And then notice what he says. So then, what does he say here? Tongues are what? For a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Who were the unbelievers? The Jews who had rejected the Messiah. It was prophesied, I'll speak to this people, but they won't listen. When the Babylonians came and took them, when the Assyrians came and took them, they came, they had other tongues. It was a sign of their judgment, that another language. And here he's saying, this is symbolic here to those who do not believe. That's the purpose. Don't be ignorant in your thinking. If you don't know this, you will be tossed and carried away by all kinds of bad doctrine. Yet, although it was assigned to Jewish unbelievers, the main purpose, he's saying, this is the main purpose. This is it. Although it was assigned to Jewish unbelievers, and it was the Gentiles who spoke, or the Jewish believers initially, then Gentiles spoke the mighty deeds of God, one temporal byproduct was the edification of the church. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's not the purpose. It was a byproduct. And that's why there would need to be the interpretation of tongues, which was also the supernatural ability to interpret those languages that were being spoken. Now, folks, this was assigned to, in context, unbelieving Jews for missing the Messiah. It's a sign of their judgment. And when God brought forth what he predicted, when the Lord Jesus said that not a stone would remain, we see that gift ceasing. And historically speaking, it was not at all in the true church after that time. It was going off the scales up to that point. You don't see anything written in the latter epistles or books at all about it. As it was fading away, that sign, and then Jerusalem was destroyed, the sign is no longer needed. We do not have tongues today. Well, you may hear tongues, but that's not from God. It's the flesh at best, or Satan. And people say, Satan, you're saying people that speak in tongues are satanic? I say yes. We can be satanic, brothers and sisters. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. We've all done satanic things. I'll tell you that right now. He says, you're not speaking man's thoughts, but God's thoughts. And when we do things in our flesh, when we do things by our own strength, we do the same thing. There are bad teachers who will carry you away in your emotions and your flesh, and you stay away from that. Okay, back to our passage. Don't run out of here, all right? Bob and I are committed to protect the flock, and that's what we need to do, and not shrink back. Okay, so here we go. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. I want to move up now, and we'll finish up here. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. The term apostle spoke of sent one. There were only 12 apostles Jesus chose. One was the son of perdition, and we have Paul, one untimely born. Ultimately, when all is said and done, there are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 21:14. Only 12. They were sent ones that built the foundation by bringing forth the word. We talked about prophets already. They were those who spoke forth the word of God. They were bringing forth the foundation of the church. Third priority in the church, we have teachers. This is the highest role now in the church because it's the most important concerning the equipping of the body of Christ so that everyone would function rightly. And Paul is rebuking them, obviously, in this context. And then he says, notice in verse 28, then miracles, then gifts of healing, those affirming things to those original foundational gifts. And he's giving them an order of importance, by the way, here. Then we have the word helps. That speaks of just laying hold in a personal way. God will give some of you to come alongside in a very personal way and lay a hold of someone and help them. It's a serving gift. Then we have in the same passage back here, administrations, kubernesis. It speaks of the rudder of a ship. It's leading from behind, we're going to see. It's directing and steering. It's a spiritual gift. I believe it would be a gift that men would have in the context of leadership. Then again, we have various kinds of tongues. And then he says, hey, we don't all have the same gifts. Verse 29, are not all apostles, are they? Are not all prophets, are they? Are not all teachers, are they? Are not all workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I shall show you a more excellent way. Have a right view of gifts. You're not desiring to get a different gift. But have a right view of the priorities. He said first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. He went down the line. So here we have in Romans the gifts that I believe, the first and most extensive list, the ones that are in effect today. Faith, distinguishing of spirits, teachers, helps, and administrations. It's possible that you may have one or more of these gifts. Employ it as a good steward. Let's quickly go to Romans chapter 12. Sorry, I didn't think it'd take this long, but I got to finish. So, Romans chapter 12. Notice what he says here. For through the grace, verse 3, given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and the members of one body do not have the same function, so we who are many are in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. Here's the first one. If prophecy according to the proportion, your Bibles might say in literally the faith, in your notes. We know that's not in effect anymore, but at that time, when they prophesied, it needed to be in accordance of the faith. Notice the second one. If serving, diakoneia, in his serving. If you have a serving gift, simply a gift that God gives you above and beyond to serve the body of Christ, and it's by his power and strength that you go and you serve. Some of you have that gift, and you need to serve. You need to be faithful. And he says, if serving, serve. The word spoke literally of serving tables. And there are serving things that need to be done in the body of Christ, and God has gifted some of you specifically for that. That's how you are to function until Jesus comes. If serving, serve. Notice he says, if he who teaches in his teaching, you could say that basically, if his teaching, teach. Now, obviously, teaching has some preparation to go through before we would teach. God needs to raise you and put you in a position where you have been proven faithful to be able to teach. Let not many of you become teachers. There'll be a stricter judgment. But there's also the preparation, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To study to show yourself approved as a workman handling accurately the word of truth. The next gift we have is he who exhorts. In his exhortation, exhort. The word is parakaleo. It literally means calling to one side. It's the idea of coming alongside someone and speaking to them. And the context, as we'll see, is the word of God. God has gifted some of you to encourage and exhort with the word of God. He has gifted you until his son comes to come alongside in situations that he leads to encourage believers with God's word, to exhort them with God's word. Some of you have that gift. And notice he says here, he who gives with liberality. The term give here is an interesting word. It's different than the normal term give. It's a cognate of it. Didomai is to give. This is metadidomai, which is an intensive form which spoke of imparting or literally sharing what you have. You're not giving from your abundance. You're sharing from what you have. He who gives, he says here, and it's a spiritual gift. He says he who gives is to do it with liberality. And some of your translations say simplicity. You might even have a note that says singleness. That's what the word means. There's no strings attached. When you're giving, there's nothing attached to it. It's a single focus. There's no strings attached. That's what it is. And if there's no strings attached, it has purity or sincerity of motive. And if there's no strings attached, it's going to be liberally done. You see? So you're sharing part of what you have, and that's your spiritual gift, in the context of generosity, simplicity, with nothing attached. And then he says, he who leads with diligence. This is different than the one we saw earlier. The other one was a rudder of a ship, leading from behind in a sense. This one is proistimi, standing in front. Standing in front. We see its translated rule in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Elders who rule well or lead well. There's leadership in the church. And then lastly, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God has given some above and beyond the mercy that we all should be sharing to show mercy in the body of Christ. Mercy is help for the helpless. There are those who are in helpless situations, and God has gifted you specifically to show mercy in these situations. But he says with cheerfulness. Obviously, people who need mercy, it's not a very happy situation, is it? There could be the tendency to become grumpy and sad about these things. He says with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Last pass. So in this passage we have serving, teaching, exhortation, encouragement, giving, leading and ruling, leader and ruling, and mercy. That's the what are in effect today. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, just for time's sake, he gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, he gave some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Apostles and prophets, foundational, no longer in effect. Evangelists, some of you may have a special gift to share the gospel above and beyond all of our responsibilities. It's a spiritual gift for the body of Christ. In this context, bringing people in to the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you have that gift, you should be around those who don't believe. Now, if it's for the body of Christ, certainly start there. Believe me, not every single person in this room knows Jesus. I'll tell you that right now. People need to hear the gospel. And as we go out in the world, there is a tremendous need for Christ to be proclaimed, but according to the giftedness he brings forth. Then the gift of pastor teachers, that's the gift that I have, the ability to bring forth the word of God in the context of shepherding and teaching, bringing forth to equip the saints for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. It's a special gift for the body to build it up so that it functions properly in unity and knowledge of the Son of God. And those gifts obviously require preparation. 2 Timothy 15. They require the Lord placing you in a position to lead. As I shared before, some of these gifts, may not happen right away, but if you have that gift and you're not in a position, study the Word of God. Be obedient to the Lord. He will place you where He wants you to be when those opportunities arise. So we have the list of gifts. As each one has received a special gift, employ. You got a summary of the list on the back of your paper. don't get taken captive by false doctrine on those gifts that have ceased, those gifts that have been done away. God has given gifts, and now as we have His completed word, we see those gifts. And we're commanded in our passage, as each one has received a special gift, employ it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul said that he's a steward, and if for a steward, he needs to be found trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4. Are you a good steward? You will stand before the Lord and give an account for how you lived your life in Christ, the deeds in the body, good or bad. Not for sin, sin's forgiven, but are you a good steward? Will the Lord say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do you know your giftings? Well, what can we do? I've got three pages I was going to continue with here, so we got to finish up here. Are you serving? If you're not, maybe you don't know the Lord because you're still living selfishly, to be honest with you. I'll just be honest with you. Maybe you've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God's gracious. Once you see your life is not your own, your schedule is not your own, what you do is not your own, it changes everything. And the Lord will use, in the context of your confession of sin, give you a desire to serve the body of Christ and to love. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, you need to know it. Are you a believer? God wants you to understand that He's gifted you, if you're a new believer. If you're an older believer who doesn't know how you're gifted, you may be functioning in it and just not be able to say it. You may be serving and not understand it. I'm not saying you know exactly all the words and everything. But if you don't know and you haven't served in it, I would just honestly tell you to confess your sin. Lord Jesus, I don't know what my gifts are. I can't thus obey this passage. And I'm sorry, but I want to know. Help me, Lord God, to understand. Here's some practical steps to learn how God's gifted you. First, pray. Second, study the word concerning spiritual gifts, just what we did today. Third, be around the body of Christ every possibility you can have. That's an evidence of where your heart's at. I guarantee if you're not walking in sin, God will start to manifest those desires and those opportunities in your life. I guarantee that. And lastly, I want to help. Talk to Bob or I. That we're here to equip you. We want you to serve in your gifts. We want to help you in that context. So if this has been convicting, confess your sin, be forgiven. Step out in faith. Be a good steward of what God has gifted you. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's very straightforward. And Lord, I thank you so much that you have been so faithful to reveal in your truth how you've gifted us. And Lord, I pray that we would take it seriously in these last days, that we would be about your business and not our own business, that you would take our lives, Lord God, and use them as you please, and that we would respond to your word and obey you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's not serving you, who doesn't know how they're gifted, Lord God. I pray first that they would examine themselves to see if they know you. If they don't, they would trust in your Son Jesus and be saved. For those who do, Lord God, I pray that they would just simply confess, I know you'll forgive, and they would step out and desire to be obedient and trust you in joy to reveal to them how you've gifted them, that they might serve you wholeheartedly. And that for those of us who know you, who are serving, may we not become arrogant or envious. Lord God, may we not in any way sin. May we depend on you and serve within these gifts all the days of our life until you come or you take us away, so that you will be glorified. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.